Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you, and I hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. One of my favorite songs is number 166, He Loved Me So. That very first verse says, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loved me so. Why did He go to the cross to be lifted up? Because He loved me so. And that's very personal, and that's something that I think that thought fits very well at the start of our lesson in talking about the grace of God. When you think about what God has done, it's hard to comprehend, it's hard to understand that God would do these things for each and every one of us and for me personally. But before God even created man, He had already determined that He was going to give man the freedom of choice. And so that means that man, you and I, would have the choice to live according to His will or not live according to His will. The freedom of choice to obey or to disobey His commandments. God would give us the freedom of choice to live a life of righteousness or unrighteousness. He gave us that choice. And He gave us the choice to do good or to do evil. To do what is right or do what is wrong. He knew that He created us in such a way that the choice would be ours. But God also knew that He as creator, and this would be because of His sovereign right as God, that He could determine what is right and what is wrong. And to question that is to question God Himself who created us. And so He knew that I'm going to give Him the freedom of choice, but I have the right, the sovereign right, to determine, well, what is right and what is wrong. But then there's something else that God knew before the foundation of the world. God also knew that even though He gave man the freedom of choice, He knew that man would disobey. And we know that that happened in the book of Genesis and in the garden that God had made for Adam and Eve. And when the Eve was deceived by the serpent, that she took of the fruit and she ate. And that sin, that choice to either obey or disobey, the choice was made to break the commandment of God. And so with this freedom of choice that God gave her, she took of the fruit and she ate of the tree that God had forbidden her, and she gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate. And so in doing so, what it describes sin is there's a violation of God's will. They had broken what God had commanded. And for that, and from that day forward, man was cursed, and the woman would bear children in pain, and that all the earth and all men would fall subject to sin. Given that choice, they too would disobey. They would transgress. They would violate the laws of God. But then you factor in the fact, but you know, all of that took place in the mind of God before He even created us, and so He already had a plan. He already had a plan that revolved around a person of deity, the Word. The Word would become flesh, that's Jesus, and would dwell among man on earth. I want you to think about that. God already had a plan. I am God. I created man. I have the right to determine what is right and wrong. And so I'm going to give man the freedom of choice to choose. Will he do right or will he do wrong? But I also know that man, because I've given him the freedom of choice, will disobey, and that I need to have a plan because I am a holy God. And so He has a plan. And that plan revolves around Jesus Christ. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why was it that He was lifted up on a cross? Because He loved us. And so that picture is what we often think about when we think about God's grace. Why would He do that? What are the particulars? Why would God want to have a relationship with His creation when they're stubborn? He gave us that ability to choose, and we choose to disobey. Well, I want us to turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to look at our scripture reading, and I want to make some points out of Ephesians chapter 1. which has been read already for us this morning in the scripture reading. In verse 3, we learn that Jesus is Lord to those who will obey Him. Now, that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Himself before the foundation of the world." And so, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that Jesus is Lord to those who are going to obey Him. And that's exactly what God has given us the choice to do. And that is to either obey Jesus as Lord or not to obey Jesus as Lord. But in every spiritual blessing that we have, is, as the passage says, it comes through Jesus the Christ. In verse 4, those in Christ are those whom God has chosen to be holy. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So before the foundation of the world, God said in this plan, I'm going to choose these people that are willing to obey the Lord Jesus, my Son, whom I've sent to die for their sins. And in doing so, they will be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so there's, if you were to think, well, what am I supposed to do to serve God? Well, the responsibility that we have is to be holy and blameless and to live in such a way that is pleasing to God by following His will. And He determined all of that before He even created us. Now hold your place there and turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. And I want to look at something that makes this same point. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's found in verse 11 and 12. So I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians and for us as well, because these scriptures are written for our benefit to teach us and help us, is that we would be worthy of our calling, holy and blameless, that we would fulfill not our pleasure, but the good pleasure of His goodness, of God. So again, why am I here? These answer the question of life. I'm here to fulfill the good pleasure of the goodness of God according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back to verse 5 in our text of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, notice the wording, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, that's where, when I read that, that's where this lesson began to formulate in my mind. And so what I hope to accomplish in this lesson, in thinking about the grace of God, that we will understand this aspect of it. And there's so many points and facets to be made, but I want to focus in on this idea. The grace of God revolves around Him doing something independent of me, independent of you, not according to my will, but according to His will. So look at that again there in verse 5 at the end. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This was and is an act of God and God alone. Do you see that in that? This was because of His good pleasure according to His will. And so that makes God, what God has done for us, independent of my will or your will. And when you start thinking about God's gift, as we're going to talk about, or God's grace, we often say when you define the idea of grace, it's as some type of favor that you did not merit, you did not deserve. There's nothing that you did, and we understand that, and we'll see that in the idea of a gift, but look at it from this phrase. according to the good pleasure of the will of God. I think that's a great description, if you would, or a pillar or a part of the idea of grace. And I will use that phrase a number of times during the sermon to make that point. Because what it is it's describing the reality that God alone acted independent of the will of man. He did these things because of the good pleasure of His will. He decided and determined, I am going to do this for man. Now, in the context, let your mind swirl around later the idea of He did that before we were even created. You see, He had a plan about all of this. And He did it because, you know, this, and I love the word good. It's not the idea of God's going, oh, I have to, you know, oh, they're just going to mess up, so we got to come with a plan. No, it was the good pleasure. That conveys the idea of He wanted to do it. He created us with this free will. We're going to sin, and He came up with, by the good pleasure of His will, a plan and something to do about it. But it's going to be left up to each individual based upon the choices that they make. And will they submit to the will of my Son? You see how it comes with conditions. But a lot of people don't want to look at the grace of God as if it has any conditions. But it does. And you can see that in the fact that He made us to be holy and without blame. He made us to do the things that are pleasing unto Him and that we would obey Him. So God determined that those in Christ, now think about this, again, could be adopted, children. Why did He do that? Because it pleased Him. I want to adopt people into the family. I want to bring them in. And adoption is, you weren't born in the family, you're adopted into the family. And so that decision was independent of anything that you thought. In other words, man, we weren't sitting around. No one in any time of history was sitting around going, you know, maybe we could ask God, will you adopt us into your family? That didn't happen. God already made the plan. And His decision was independent of anything that we would do or think. And it was according to His good pleasure. So He predetermined to adopt us, and it was according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, why would He do that? Now look at what He says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So that we would bring praise and glory to God for His wonderful, matchless, indescribable grace. That we would think, He did all that. He did all that independent of us. He already, because of His love and good pleasure for us, determined to do that. Yes. So what would that do? Well, I also think of the word thank you. And so we sing a song, and I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, and I thank you, and I thank you, Lord. Thank you for setting me free, that song goes on to say. And loving us. This is to the praise and glory of His grace. His grace. And so what He's done for each and every one of us is why we sing and talk about matchless grace, wonderful grace, marvelous grace. Because we think, and when we understand and comprehend this, it's incredible. It's very thought-provoking. It's very deep. It's also very humbling when you think about me, and I think about myself, and I think about sinning, and I think about, but God did all these things for me. He gave me the freedom of choice. I did not have to sin, but the Bible tells us all will sin and fall short. So that includes me. And so what does that provoke? That provokes me to be honest, look in the mirror and say, you know, God's Word says not to do this, and I did that. So guess what? I violated the Word of God. So now I have something that needs to have a solution. God already had it. and it's marvelous. And so with that in mind, think with me for just a few minutes about the grace of God. It is a gift. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6, like we've done, how could you not easily see and identify all that is a gift? If it's independent of my will and God did these things before the foundation of the world, wouldn't you say, well, that was a nice gift he gave us to save us? Especially those of us who are Christians who have had our sins forgiven. There's a lot of people that don't think about any of this stuff, and that's why they need to be taught. That's why they need to be shown the gospel of Jesus Christ, because without it, they're not going to be saved. And so what we have is something that they need. And we need to understand. So a lot of people do religiously like to think about God's gift. But as I mentioned, we're not going to deal with the conditional part. We'll mention it, but I won't be showing how it is conditional. But they don't want to deal with the conditional. They just want to say, look what God done, and I don't do anything with regards to that. And that's simply not true. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now we could spend time on the through faith, but I just want you to focus on what he says is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And he says that in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. So think about adding this thought of the good pleasure of his will. Because of the good pleasure of God's will, what did he do? He saved us. That's what he desired, and that's what he did. The avenue is through faith. But it is a gift because it was independent of my will and your will. You see how we're coming back to that thought? You didn't pay a price for this. And if you bought something, it's not a gift. You purchased it. So, in fact, verse 9 says, the next verse says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the point is that people want to say, see there if you work. No, the point is that doesn't mean there aren't conditions. That's just saying you haven't merited this because it was the good pleasure of the will of God before the foundation of the world that he would do all these things and give it to you. So it's not this God's plan of salvation and his giving of his son and his grace, his marvelous grace, has nothing to do with anything you did. Because if you worked, it's like when you work, what do you get? You get a paycheck. He's saying you don't have a paycheck. This was independent of anything that you have done. So none of us have done any work because God did the work. God came up with the plan. And so Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is without a doubt an unquestionable gift. If you come back to our song, why did he, he loves me so. When we think about that, that's a gift. That's why this is so touching. Because when we ponder this, we say, why did he do this? And we conclude, because he loved us. But why did he do this? Because he loves us. He loves me. That's why he did this. So look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, where we find that point. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. By the grace of God, Jesus died. He tasted of death. He died so I don't have to taste the death for my sins. Do you understand that? I'm going to physically die, but he died so I can be freed from my sins because the wages of sin is death. And when we think about because of God's grace, and we think about this aspect of it, grace from the standpoint according to the pleasure of his will, Jesus tasted death. Which is what Jesus said, it is the will of my Father that I die. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. Did he struggle with that? Yes. In anguish, He struggled and wrestled with that in the garden, didn't he? But do you remember how he concluded that? Not my will, but thy will be done. And so he had to press through that. Because of this aspect of what God was choosing to do for man. And that is grace. And that's hard to comprehend. The why, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how. It's amazing. We spend our lifetime trying to figure out what God has done. And then you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and the first four verses. And this is often used around the table. I know Brother Gary likes to read this particular section. In verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That should go through verse 5. So when we sin, we're dead in our trespasses. That's what sin does. But what is and what was the solution to the problem? God. He's rich in mercy. You see how that's... When you think about... I purposely was trying to think about this according to the pleasure of his good will. I'm like, I can't say that's all that grace is. So I said it's a pillar. Well, think about what this is saying. What's another pillar of grace? He's rich in mercy. Mercy is, you don't deserve it. But he also says, God has great love for man. Right? It's not just him being rich in mercy. He is also very much, because of his great love with which he loved us in verse 4. Because of his great love. Does that have anything to do with his grace? Absolutely. So those two truths, that God is rich in mercy and God has a great love for us, and that that's the backbone of God's grace, isn't it? Now factor in the fact that it's according to the good pleasure of his will back in chapter 1. It was the will of God, who is rich in his mercy and has a great love for man. He made a plan before he even created us, according to the good pleasure of his will. And again, not my will, the will of God. Now this is interesting too, because when you start thinking about grace, it's also something that can be observed. And that's actually found in Acts chapter 11. And if you look at a few verses, this is when Barnabas is, they hear that there has been conversions in Antioch. And so the Christians in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up there to check it out, if you would. And so look at what it says when he came to Antioch, verse 19 of chapter 11. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution there arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but of the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And that kind of struck me because it says he came and he saw the grace of the Lord. So I thought, well, how do you observe it? Can you observe God's grace at work? And I think that you already can see that, yes, of course you can see the grace of God. As the gospel came to Antioch, the Gentiles believed and obeyed. And so the congregation, when they heard that, sent Barnabas up there, and Barnabas was able to see the grace of God. So our question is, well, how did he see it? Well, with his physical eyes, now with his physical eyes, what did he see? Well, I got up to Antioch and I saw people that obeyed the gospel. They believed the teaching and they obeyed it and they too were saved. You remember chapter 10 is when the Gentiles are accepted in. The first part of chapter 11 is when Peter went back to Jerusalem and said the Gentiles had received the gospel. And so now that is being verified. God's grace provides the way of salvation. By grace you have been saved. Can you see people responding to the gospel and see the effects of God's grace? Well, think about that perhaps the next time somebody obeys the gospel. Think, wow, there's God's grace and I can see it at work. His rich mercy, His great love, what He did according to the good pleasure of His will. You see how all that fits together? People believe in God's Son, accept His terms to receive the gift, and they are saved. And you can physically see that like Barnabas did. And you know what? It made Barnabas very happy. It made him glad. Look at Colossians chapter 1 on this point as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. We give thanks to God our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, for by which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which was come to you as it has also to all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So what happens? Now this is application to us who are Christians. So we accept that gift and we are added to the Lord's church. We become a follower of Christ, a disciple, a Christian. And upon doing that, notice he was commending and talking to the church at Corinth about how they were bringing forth fruit. So you remember when we were talking about Paul, why in the book of 1 Corinthians, why was Paul doing what he was doing? Well, because of God's grace, he went about preaching the gospel. He was out there being fruitful, productive. Could you see that fruit? Of course you can see the fruit of one who understands God and His grace. What baptized believer doesn't know upon their conversion the grace of God? That God has saved me from my sins. So somebody believes the gospel, believes in Jesus, confesses His name, repents of sin, and they're baptized for the remission of their sins. That person understands the grace of God. And when that is understood, it bears fruit in our life. Look at Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11 to 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the passage states that God's grace brings salvation, and that's exactly right. It's what we've been looking at in these other passages. And God's grace appeared unto all men. Well, that's the sacrifice of Jesus and His willingness to die on the cross, coming down to earth. You remember, I started deity. The Word in the plan would come to earth and dwell among man in the flesh and then would die for man as a gift. And so, yeah, did the grace of God come? Did it appear? Yeah, it was Jesus and the death that He died. And so you can see that, again, it teaches us, what does it teach us? This is that fruit part, to deny ungodliness, to live righteously and soberly, to turn away from worldly lust. That's what it does. It teaches us to do that. That's the point we saw back in Ephesians chapter 4 in our text. When He chose us before the foundation of the world, you got to be holy and you got to be blameless. So that leads to the last point, and that is that, well, you can fall from the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a lot of people that believe that you're saved, and you can't, in fact, fall from grace. But how do you deal with a passage like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Why would you believe that you can't fall from the grace of God when the text says to look carefully unless you do fall short from the grace of God? He even uses this word that lest you become defiled. So can you become defiled? Of course you can. And it's obvious that the person is not always saved upon obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the grace of God in our life cannot be vain. It needs to bear fruit. There should be observation of the things. So you can fall short from the grace. This idea of becoming a profane person, look at the next verse there in verse 16, where he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You can become defiled. You can become profaned. In fact, this is a very scary passage, but just back up to Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 29, where he says, or how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? And notice this language, and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's an insult. To be a Christian, to have tasted of the good things of God, and then to turn and reject that. Yes, you can fall from the grace of God. And so you do this, and he says, well, what kind of worse punishment do you think there's going to be who have trampled underfoot the Son of God? So a Christian who then doesn't walk in the way that God according to the good pleasure of His will when He saved us. And you remember we started the lesson off with He gave you the freedom of choice to live righteously or unrighteously, to choose good or to choose evil. God gave us this choice. And He says, oh, here you have a Christian who you could physically have observed them obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe for years and then all of a sudden we're like, well, what happened to them? Well, they fell away. Oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing? That's an insult, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Do you see? You've insulted what God has done for you. That would be an insult to the grace of God, wouldn't it? Now, you see the word Spirit. Is the Spirit involved in all this? Is the Word involved in all this? Is the Father involved in all this, our salvation? You insult one, you insult the other, don't you? So I think you can see that is to trample underfoot. So I have washed my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, this gift that God gave independent of me and my will, and I fall short of that, and that's an insult. And you think about that. That is very insulting, isn't it? Now, let's back up, and as we close, and just think for a moment. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, that's so-and-so who just completely walked away. What if I had that same thought when I sin? When I sin. Maybe I lied. Maybe I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Should I not feel that same thing? Should that not, like we talked about repentance last week and repenting? You see how that should prompt us and provoke us and cause our conscience to be stung and seared and prick our heart and cut at it? You see all these terms? Shouldn't it work on us to say, look what I've done? My sin has been an insult to what God lovingly, mercifully did and had forethought. You see, I've forgotten, haven't I? I've forgotten what God has done. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God, who's rich in mercy, says, well, think about a loving father. He's looking at you and he goes, wow, they saw what they did. They're recognizing it and acknowledging it. And they don't want to do it again. You think he can forgive a person like that? What parent doesn't do that? Well, that's who he is. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you again. But not the stubborn and rebellious and the hard-headed and the ones that just completely are an insult. Of course not. So making that on a personal level, yeah, when I sin, that's the type of thing. This thought is what prompts me to get back on and get back up and make things right with God. Because every sin is important. It's not like, well, I'm 9 out of 10 and surely God, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So as we think about this, God has certainly done what he did not have to do. You see all that? God did what he did not have to do. But far beyond my own comprehension, God loved me and he loved you. And he acted according to his own pleasure. He provided us a way to save us from our sins. That made me think of the word hallelujah. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. So we sing a song, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens, praise his name, because of what he has done. May God's grace continue to motivate each of us to obey him. You might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. We always provide an opportunity for anyone who is outside of Christ to have their sins forgiven. And God has a plan, and it's his plan that if we come believing in his Son, confessing our belief in Christ, turning from sin, being immersed in water, then our sins can be washed away. We stand ready to do that. Maybe you're a child of God and there are things that are wrong and amiss and you're not right with God. You need to be right with God, and we can help you in any way to accomplish that end as together we stand and sing.